If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Matthew chapter 6. We've been learning how to pray. How many of you know we need to learn how to pray? Okay. Some of you, you know how to pray. You've been praying for a long time. You may feel like this is an elementary exercise. Maybe this you're way beyond this. But I want to tell you that whatever I do in life that's worth doing, it's really good to continually go back and review the fundamentals. You know what I'm talking about? Because oftentimes we learn something in the Lord, let's say, even just in life, but in the Lord we learn something and we start putting it into practice and we have it as a discipline for a while, and then somehow, some way, we may fall out of that practice. It's a good thing for us to remind ourselves about prayer, because prayer is one of the most very important things that a believer can learn or can do. And I want a hearty amen to that, okay? And we're learning that together because, frankly, in our culture, sometimes we don't feel like that's true. We hear about the importance of prayer, but we say, it's hard for me to understand how to engage with that. When I started to truly learn how to pray, I'm going to tell you a story about that a little bit later on today, but when I started to truly learn how to dig in, and by the way, how many of you know I'm still learning how to pray? Anybody? Is anybody not still learning how to pray? Because if you're alive and you love Jesus, you're still learning how to pray. Right, Joy? Yeah, absolutely. So if Joy's still learning how to pray, so are you, okay? We're all still learning the character of God because it's unfathomable, and we're learning step by step. We're learning how to come to Him. When I started to learn how to pray in my early 20s, my late teens, it was so daunting to me. Can I be really transparent and just say that it was... I thought about the kind of prayers that needed to be prayed when I started realizing that God had chosen to work through His people to see His will happen on earth. That God wasn't just up there kind of orchestrating everything on His own, that He actually chose to say, if I'm going to make changes on the earth, if things are going to happen, it's going to be in partnership with the prayers of my people. When I found that out, I became actually kind of depressed. Because I started realizing, if God has chosen to work in the world based on the prayers of His people, and I realize how little I'm praying, then is a lot of what's going on in the world my fault? Because I'm not praying. Well, that sounds profound, and if I was mature, that would be a nice thought to help, you know, spur me on. But as an immature person, all it did was depress me. All it did was make me feel like, man, I don't even know what, I just have to give up. It was so daunting to me. The prayers I felt had to be so long. There was so much to pray for, and I felt so insufficient. Don't have to raise your hand, just nod your head if you've ever felt insufficient in prayer. Like you'd love to learn how to pray, but you just don't even know how to start approaching that. Well, today I want to give us some tools and some touch points about how to start to learn how to intercede. Last week, we learned that submitted prayer changes the world. Can I say that again? Yes. Submitted prayer changes the world. Let's say that together. Submitted prayer changes the world. In prayer, we recognize that we are sons and daughters of the King of the universe, and we actually partner with Him to see His will be done on earth. We're sons and daughters. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible calls us. Last week at the end of the sermon, if you weren't here, we had Matthew Grant, one of our worship leaders, lead one of his songs that he wrote called King for a Day. And the question is, if I were king for a day with all the resources and authority to do anything I wanted to do as king, what parts of the world that are broken would I get involved with and start fixing? And a lot of us have had those kind of dreams. How would I fix the mess in the world if I had the authority and the ability to do it? And what we learned last week is that when Jesus calls us to be His, when we're adopted into the family of God, we are actually sons and daughters of the Most High God, the King of the universe. And He says, I want to partner with you to get these things done. I don't have to ask myself, if I were king for a day, what would I do? I get to say, I have a relationship with the King of the universe, and He has said, I'm going to work through you to see the world changed. That is good news. That's the partnership that He calls us to. So last week, we realized this. We are a royal priesthood. We have access to the King, and we have authority to walk in His power. But no matter how much access and authority we have, we always submit to the King. Amen. Can I say that again? We don't ever go, well, I'm king, I'm the son or daughter, but someday I'm going to be in charge. That was Satan's problem. He wanted to be in charge. Here's the deal. When I come to pray and partner with the Lord, I always, always, always recognize that He is the King and I am His son. You may be His son or His daughter. We recognize that He is in charge. We surrender to Him in our lives and our prayers. And by the way, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," it's why we would start our prayers with worship, because worship implies submission to God. Can I give you a little hint? Worship is not just singing songs. Did you know that? Well, songs are great, and songs can incorporate words that help us to worship and surrender to Him. But if you're ever simply singing songs or tapping your feet or raising your hand or jumping up and down or however you would worship, and your life isn't in submission to the Lord, then you're not truly worshiping. And I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to sing songs to the Lord. That's great. But at some point, if you're also not submissive to the Lord, you're not surrendering to Him, you're not making Him the King of your life, the Bible says that your worship is just noisy songs. And it's not really pleasing to the Lord. It may be pleasing to your emotions and my emotions. But I start by worshiping, because true worship will bring me into a place of surrender to the Lord. We say this: "God, you are the perfect Father. Holy is your name. You are complete and perfect and absolutely holy, and there's no sin or brokenness in you. So that means I want to only want what you want." Amen. Did you hear what I just said? I want to only want what you want. I'm very, very specific about what I just said, because here's what I'd like to pray. I only want what you want. And I realize that I'm not always 100% there yet. I want to say, I want only what you want. That's the goal of my life. The goal of my life is that I would be so wrapped up in God's will that I would be able to say without hesitation and without hypocrisy, "I want only what God wants." That's what Jesus said. Everything the Father wants and does, I'm going to do. But here's what I realize. Sometimes I have to pray this way: "Lord, today, I want to only want what you want. I may not be 100% there, but would you give me the heart to want and desire to only want what you want?" How many of you think that's a good thing, right? And then we're learning how to become people that do want only what God wants. We want what He wants. But in any case, we say, "Lord, we're surrendered to you," including how and when the answer to our prayer comes. Can I say that again? Because you all just got real quiet. When I surrender to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to only want what you want," it also includes saying, "Lord, I'm also surrendered to how and when the answer is going to come." Some prayers are answered immediately and miraculously. How many of you like those kind of answers, right? We all do. If you didn't raise your hand, something's wrong with you. When I pray for somebody to get well and I lay hands on them and I step away and they're healed, I like that kind of answer, right? When I ask for provision from the Lord and I go to my mailbox and open it up and there's a check for $10,000. That's never happened to me before, by the way. But if that happened, I would like that kind of answer, right? We love miraculous instant answers, and I'm telling you, those are possible, and we contend for them and we pray for them. There's nothing wrong with understanding that's how some prayers are answered. But some prayers are answered through an unfolding of God's process and grace, and we have to recognize that He knows better than we do. And we have to recognize that He works His redemptive process even when we can't see it. Whether it's on the one side of the coin, an instant answer, or it's on the other side of the coin, a process that the Lord's working out for His glory, we're called to be submitted either way. We're called to be submitted either way. Boy, this is a hard sermon, isn't it, right? Yeah. You're like, "Tim, come on, make me feel good, all right?" I want to tell you, And I started the sermon early today, so you're like, "Well, we didn't even get done with worship." And so we're going to get back to that. But today is really very practical, and it's more of a lab for us to learn from. Hopefully it's encouraging, inspiring, and all of that, but I really believe the Lord's going to teach you some things today, as He taught me as I was studying this. So I have to learn how to fully trust God either way. But here's something that's really important. By the way, we're doing is we're in part two of "Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven," and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I'm kind of wrapping up some things and reminding us of some things that we talked about last week. When I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I trust you not only for the answer, but for the way of the answer. Here's what it's not saying, because this is what we get confused about all the time, church. I do too. And I have before. But it's not saying that we're to say, Lord, you're the king of the universe. So you know better. So I guess I kind of want this, but you know, maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't happen. I don't know. I'm not sure. Really, you're better. You know more than I do. I don't know anything. Why, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever, Lord. I don't even know why I'm praying, God. You know what's going on. I don't even know why I'm doing this. I'm not even sure. And our prayers become weak. Our prayers become less than passionate. Because we just go, well, I'm submitted to the Lord, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do. He's good. He's God. He knows best. By the way, he is good. He is God, and he does know best. Anybody? Yeah. Right? But just because he's good, he's God, and he knows best doesn't mean that I lack passion or fervency with the prayer that I bring to his throne. That I go, well, Lord, you know best, so you know, you just take care of it. God has said that he partners with his people to see things done on the earth, and he's called me to fervent, passionate, powerful prayer. And I'm not trying to wrestle an answer from God as if he doesn't want to give it. I'm partnering with him to see his will established on earth as it is in heaven. And I know I'm yelling now, but I get excited about this because prayer is actual work and partnership with God. By the way, if I boldly ask the Lord to do something and the answer's no, and it's clearly no, then I'll stop asking. If God tells me no, and fine, that's the answer. If I pray boldly and fervently for something to happen and I don't know what the answer is and I haven't heard it yet, I'm going to keep praying boldly and fervently until the Lord either says no or answers the prayer or releases me from it. In Luke 11, Jesus gives this, and we're going to look at Matthew 6, but Luke 11, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And immediately after he tells the disciples how to pray with the Lord's Prayer pattern, he tells this story about a guy who in the middle of the night, somebody shows up at his door and knocks on the door and says, hey, I know you didn't think I was coming for a while, but I'm here with my family and we're starving. There were no 7-Elevens or Chick-fil-A's in the day, okay? You couldn't like drive through a 24-hour Carl's and get something. You go to the door and you go there, we're hungry. So the guy gets up and he goes next door to his friend's house. He knew his friend was asleep. He knew his friend was in bed. He knew his friend had locked up for the night. And he starts knocking on the door and yelling at him. Now that's the first century equivalent of somebody texting me at 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you ever get a text at 2 o'clock in the morning and you think, what in the world? Somebody better be on fire right now. Right? Like, why are they texting me? And you look at the phone and it wasn't a good reason. Well, that's what's happening here. The guy goes, what is up? I've got some friends from out of town and they're hungry. Tell them to wait till the morning. And he wouldn't wait. And I love what Jesus said. It says the guy was his friend, but he didn't give him the bread because he was his friend. He gave him the bread because of his shameless audacity. Here's what I love about that story. Two things. First of all is this. You ever notice if you read the story in Luke 11, if you haven't, you should read it, that the man asks for his neighbor and he says, I need 3 loaves of bread. He's very specific. He doesn't just say, hey, this is how we would pray, right? If God was the neighbor in the house and we needed food, we'd be like, excuse me, God, are you asleep? Could you wake up? Hey, I got a friend that came in. It's no big deal. He can wait till the morning, but we're kind of hungry. And I know you know best. And there's food in there somewhere. I mean, if you really want to get up and give it to us, you will. But that's great. Okay. See you later. Isn't that how we pray a lot of times? The guy comes to him and says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread and I need it right now because this guy's hungry. I need this to happen. And it says that the dude was already in bed, but he got up and he honored his friend's request for the specific thing that was being asked because of his shameless audacity. Church, we are called to pray like that man with shameless audacity, with passion and fervency, with specificity, and say, Lord, this is what's going on now. I'm going to partner with you to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That's how we're to pray. Amen. Okay? Amen? Yeah. Okay. We're learning how to pray. So I believe that we're to ask for huge and specific things to take place as we believe they line up with God's will. By the way, we always are trying to pray along with God's will. We're not just praying our own will. We're not just praying what we want. We're not just praying for our own benefit. We're saying, Lord, that's why when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My Father, you're the Father. I'm the child. You're the perfect one. I'm not. Your name is above all names. I know that I'm coming to you and I'm lining up with your kingdom, your rule and reign. And I want to pray for the things that are on your heart. I want to pray for the things that you want to see done. I want to partner with you for the things, God, that are going to glorify your name. That's how we pray. So God calls us to pray that way. Not just as servants. Is anybody in the room glad that you're the Lord's servant? Yeah? But he also calls you friends. And not just friends. By the way, is anybody glad that you're called the Lord's friend? Yeah? But a son or a daughter. You're a son or a daughter. You're a child of God, the King. Is anybody glad that you're a son or a daughter of the King, right? But not just as servants, not just as friends, not just as son or daughter, because you can be somebody's friend, son or daughter, and the parent, the father still won't partner with you because maybe he doesn't trust you, but God calls you a partner. We learned last week that anything God wants to do on this earth, he's chosen. Not that he doesn't have the power to do anything on his own. He is sovereign. He is God. He is the Lord. He is the King. He's got all the authority in the universe, but he has chosen on this planet to partner with his people as we act and pray. As we live and pray under submission to him, that's how he works. So he says, I'm going to partner with my people to see things happen on this earth. And we are those partners. Tell somebody next to you, I'm a partner with the Most High God. I'm a partner with the Most High God. So, Jesus taught us how to live powerfully and effectively. Does anybody in here that follows Jesus think that following Jesus the way he taught us to live is a good idea? Yes. Okay? Discipleship is following Jesus. He taught us how to live. And by the way, we said this last week, living for God without prayer is still living for God, but it lacks the power that God wants to give you to live. Praying to God without living for God is hypocrisy, and we're not to do it. We need to both pray and live powerfully and effectively as we're following Jesus. So, Jesus taught us how to live powerfully and effectively. He also taught us how to pray powerfully and effectively. We talk a lot in church about how to live powerfully and effectively as disciples. In these few weeks, we're going to stop and talk how to pray powerfully and effectively too. We're going to say it together, the Lord's Prayer. We've been learning it as a church. If you know it in a different translation or even a different language, I'm going to ask that you do it in this way. We're all going to do it in unity together. And I chose the New King James Version for a couple of reasons, one of which was it's not the translation I memorized it in. So I'm stretching myself to memorize a new translation. I'm going to ask you to do that too. If you know it, say it without looking. But if you don't know it, I got a cheat sheet for you and it's up there on the screen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Last week we laid the foundation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say that with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about what that meant and we started to unpack it. If you missed last week, you can catch the sermon online. Just go to our website and look. I would encourage you to, because this is one of those sermon series that builds line upon line, precept upon precept. It's important to catch the whole thing. So if you're interested in learning about how to pray as we're learning, then find that. But last week we talked about how to think about God's redemptive realm of his rule and reign, his kingdom, and how we partner with that kingdom as he's called us to be ambassadors, as he's called us to be a nation of priests and kings and a royal priesthood, and how we express that in our lives and in our prayers. We talked about that last week, and I was going to end the sermon with just some practical pointers, basically how I approach this section of this prayer in my daily time with the Lord, and how I pray this. Because for some of you, you go, yeah, I get it, Tim. I know how to intercede. I know how to come before the Lord with these things. I know what kind of things that I would bring before the Lord. But if you're truly learning how to pray, you might go, I can pray the words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Tim, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to actually express that. And so I just, at the risk And it really is a risk of me sounding like I'm patting myself on the back, like, oh, this is how I pray so well. By the way, I know a number of you in this room right now that pray circles around me. So if I was going to be bold and I was going to boast, I would actually be in trouble, because there are others in here that could boast greater than me about that if they were going to boast. The issue is, though, the more you learn how to pray, the less you boast about it. Because you learn that you still have a lot to learn in prayer. And so I'm learning still. I'm still in the process at 49 years old and as a pastor, I'm still in the process of learning how to pray. But I want to take the risk of just sharing how I approach this. And maybe for some of you, it might sound deficient. For some of you, I have a feeling it might actually help you to put a handle on the kinds of things you could be praying for. So I don't say this because I'm great. I say this because I'm still working on it. And I want to give you some kind of clarification before we get there. The first point of clarification is this, that our prayers are called to be significant but not necessarily lengthy. Can I say that again? They're called to be significant but not necessarily lengthy. Hear me, church. Hear me, friends. I'm not saying that lengthy prayers are bad. Sometimes praying all day long is just what the doctor ordered. It's exactly what you need. But for some of us, I recognize that if you're just starting your life of prayer, for me to even say all day prayer gives you hives. Because you're like, I don't know how I could ever do that. Jesus in Matthew 6, when he gives us the pattern of prayer in this scripture that we just quoted together, he actually says this, and it's in context. Right before he gives this pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't be like the pagans who pray on and on with endless words, babbling, thinking that that is what's going to make God hear them. Don't pray like that. You don't have to say a lot of words for God to get God's attention. How many of you know you've already got God's attention, right? He already looks at, he's already got, you've got his heart, he's got your heart. You guys are together if you've given your life to Jesus. You don't have to pray long prayers. You will learn how to pray long prayers because the Lord invites you into a relationship that grows. But at the beginning, I'm telling you, when I started learning to pray, I was 19 years old and I'd been praying all my life, but they were very childlike prayers, which, by the way, God loves childlike prayers. But he wanted to teach me how to mature in prayer. There was a guy at the time, I'm not going to say his name, he was a godly man. I'm not saying it because it was a bad thing. But he went around the country giving seminars on how to pray for 1 hour. And he had a booklet and he had books and everything. How to pray for 1 hour. And I remember going, I'm going to pray for 1 hour. I'm going to learn how to pray for 1 hour. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to be like Jesus. And you know, Peter couldn't pray. He just fell asleep. You know, Jesus, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? I'm going to pray for 1 hour. And I got really, how many of you remember getting excited about anything when you were 19 years old? Okay. Like, I'm going to pray for 1 hour. So I did. One day I sat down. I hadn't read the book. I don't need the book. I'm going to learn how to pray 1 hour on my own. And I sat down at my couch to pray for 1 hour. I put my watch away. I didn't want to see it. And I started praying fervently for everything I knew how to pray for. I prayed for my family. I prayed for the government. I prayed for every missionary that I knew. I prayed for every country I could think of. I prayed for what was going on in my school and what was going on in my church and around me. I was praying my heart out. I was praying for a long time, it felt like. And then I started dozing off in prayer. Do you ever doze off when you're praying? You're like trying to pray. You're like waking yourself up. And I kept praying and I was dozing off again. And I'm not kidding. I think I may have told this story a few years ago here, but it bears repeating because it's a true, true story. I'm 19 years old. I'm trying to pray for 1 hour. And the second time I started to doze off, you know how you get in the in-between sleep and wake and dream state at the same time and you don't know what's going on? It's so quick. I started dozing off and for some reason I was thinking about... While I was praying, I was thinking about the new Star Wars film that had come out. And I remember waking myself up and verbalizing, I was praying, Lord, and help Luke Skywalker. I knew that was the time when I was done. Which was fine, because I thought, well, I must have been praying for like 1.5 hours, because it's been forever. And I got my watch, and I can't remember exactly, but I think I'd been praying for 9 minutes and 35 seconds. I was a lightweight. And I felt so bad, because then I felt like Peter. Couldn't you stay up with me 1 hour, you know? Here's the thing, though. Don't let the length or the list intimidate you. There's a lot to pray for. We could be praying all day long, every day. It could be our assignment. There's a lot to pray for, but don't let the length of what to pray for intimidate you from starting prayer in the first place. Learn how to pray consistently. I really believe that if you could learn how to pray, take 10 minutes aside and intercede for things, it's not nearly enough anymore for me, but when I was first starting out, it was what I needed to do. And learning how to come before the Lord every day consistently and praying invited me into this wonderful relationship with Him, where my prayer life started deepening, not because I was trying to grit it out, but because I loved Him. And I wanted to learn how to pray, and I'm still learning how to lengthen my prayers, but it's not about lengthy prayers, but it's about daily prayers. By the way, and sometimes you get to parts of it, and sometimes you may skip a day. Do not be condemned. The enemy would want to tell you this. If you skip a day of praying, see, you're no good. You can't keep your commitments. You can't pray. You might as well just stop. Anybody ever heard that one before? Okay. It's a lie from the enemy. Get up the next day and just start praying again. Now, let's do this. When I pray the redemptive realm of your rule and reign, come here and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I'm praying this prayer, I always start with, I'm praying, Lord, your kingdom come. Your rule and reign and redemption come to this earth. Right here on this earth, all the mess I see, all the brokenness I see, everything I see around me, as it is in heaven, would you be in charge of what's going on? I always look out and start with me. Not because I'm selfish, but because if I look at everybody else's mess and brokenness and ask God to line that up with His rule and reign, and I don't first look at my own mess and brokenness, and ask Him to line my heart up with His rule and reign, then the Bible says I'm a hypocrite. Jesus actually, in the context of speaking about prayer, actually, in Matthew again, it's in Matthew 7, Jesus actually says this. If you're praying for other people, if you're looking at other people, if you're judging other people and looking at the mess in their life and you're not willing to see where you're off track, it's like trying to take a speck out of your brother or sister's eye and not realizing that there's a 2x6 in your own eye. There's a log in our own eye, and I'm reminded every time I pray, Lord, let the redemptive realm of your rule and reign impact our world right now, right here, as it is in heaven. I have to start with me. We have to start with me. I was reading a book written in the 1870s the other day. One of the benefits of doing a sermon series on prayer is I get to read a lot of old books. And this was written by a guy named Charles Finney. The book was called Power from On High. And he said this, to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to first be giving ourselves to the work of God's kingdom and be surrendered to His revealed will in our lives. If I'm going to pray, Lord, your kingdom come on this earth. If I'm not personally surrendered to Him, I'm a hypocrite. I'm lying. I'm not lined up with His will in my life, and I'm praying for everybody else and everything else around us. Then I'm essentially asking God to do something that I'm actively resisting. If there's something of known, unrepented disobedience or refusal to surrender to God's will, get that right. As you pray for His kingdom to come in this world, we need to pray for His rule and reign to be effective in my life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Jesus in Matthew 6, again, in the context of this prayer, this whole area in this Matthew 6 and 7 and Luke 11, in Matthew 6, you guys know the verse that says don't run after clothes to wear and food to eat and drink and all these things that the pagans run after because the Lord knows that you need Him, need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. If we're not seeking the kingdom of God to be evident and active in our own lives, how can we possibly pray for it to be active in the world? So first, I pray for me. Here's how I pray. I pray, Lord, line my heart up and my life up with your rule and your reign. Lord, in my life, Lord, be glorified. Maybe I'll sing that song to Him. God, I want to make sure that the redemptive realm of your rule and reign is active in me, through me, in my heart. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Lord, today, the things I think about, I pray that they would be lined up with your kingdom, with your rule, with your reign. The things I say and speak, in fact, Lord, as Ephesians 4:29 says, I don't want to speak unwholesome words that tear people apart. Let me only say those things that are going to be helpful for building others up, Lord, because I know that lines up with your will. Let your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. Lord, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that I'm to take every captive, every thought captive unto Christ. Lord, I pray that the thoughts in my head today would be lined up with your rulership because you're the king of my life. And that's how I pray first. Lord, would you line me up with you? And then I start praying for my family and my extended family. I've got kids, my wife. I pray for my boys and my girl. I ask that the Lord would encounter them today, that he'd call them to be men of God who love them with all their heart, a woman of God who loves him, Jesus, with all of her heart, that Deborah would be fully released in her ministry, in her life, and if I'm doing anything to get in the way of that, that God would correct me. And I pray for my family, and if I know something's happening in their life or something they're facing from the enemy, I'll pray even harder for them. Because I'm called to. I pray for extended family, for brother and sister-in-laws and parents and parents-in-laws and the people in my life that I'm supposed to touch and cover. I pray for them. I have a prayer assignment for a handful of people in this church that are elders in this church that I pray for every day as part of that, as part of my extended family praying. And then I pray over and I bless or intercede for things that I cover. I pray for the church on the way. I pray for you. I pray for you, not by name, every one of you, because I don't know every name. I try to remember, and I will pray if the Lord brings you to the heart, but I pray for us as a church that God would lead us and guide us. I pray for my staff by name, for their spouses. Not every day, but often, at least once a week, I'll pray for their whole families, for their kids. And I'll pray through them and ask the Lord to bring their life into alignment. Anything I know that they're dealing with, I ask that God would take care of. Anything in our church that we're facing, I just ask God would line it up with his rule and his reign, that he would use our church for his redemptive purposes. Amen. And his will would be done here on earth in this church as it is in heaven. I pray for the things that I'm connected with as I oversee. Even though we planted a couple of years ago, we planted the church out as its own church, I still pray very regularly for La Iglesia en el Camino. Because it's a church that God is using mightily. And so we're praying for them, praying for Pastor Frank and praying for the team over there. And I ask God, would it cover these things that I have touch over and covering over? I want to read a verse to you from 1 Timothy, because the next thing I pray for is, first I pray for those things I cover, and then I pray for those things I'm submitted to. And in 1 Timothy 2, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God, the Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How many of you would like all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Okay. The Bible then says here two things. First, that we pray for all people. And when we pray for all people, in a minute, I'm going to talk about how I pray for nations and how I pray for the nation. But it also says that we're to pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, we don't have a king in the United States, right? We have what? A president, all right? So I start praying for all those in authority. Before I even go to the political realm, though, let me go into the spiritual. There are people that I surrender to and submit to as a pastor. Our denomination, I pray for Glenn Burris, who's the president of our Foursquare denomination, for Tammy Donahue, who's the general overseer of the United States, for Dennis Easter, who oversees my district. I pray for them and their spouses daily. And then I start praying for those in authority politically. Can I be really honest with you? Actually, I should never say that. I'm always very honest with you. I don't ever lie up here. If I ever do, I repent. I'll repent publicly because that's not my thing. I think that I have the fear of God on that. I want to be very transparent with you. Sometimes it's hard to pray for this president. Sometimes he does stuff and I'm like, what? And I pray because God's called me to pray. But can I be transparent with you again? Sometimes it was hard to pray for the last president. And then sometimes it was hard to pray for the president before that. And sometimes it was hard to pray for the president before that. There's not a president in the United States that at some point you're going to go, I totally disagree with that. And God says, I don't care. You keep praying. Yeah? Okay. All right. You keep praying. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and when he says, I urge that you pray for kings and all those in authority. How many of you know the king at that point was the most wicked, evil king that had existed in a long time? And the church was to pray. And so I pray every day that the fear of God would come on President Donald Trump. That God would protect his family and that God would surround him with wisdom. That he's making decisions that affect the whole world and affect our nation. That somehow those decisions wouldn't shut down the possibility of revival and an outpouring of the Spirit happening. I pray for our Vice President Pence. I pray for the administration. I pray for Dianne Feinstein and Kamala Harris as our senators from California who represent us in D.C. I pray for Adam Schiff. I pray for Brad Sherman who represent this area. I pray for Jerry Brown and ask that God would continue, would give him the fear of God, that he would lead well in this last season. I pray for Eric Garcetti, that as he leads the city, that somehow the Lord would give him grace and wisdom beyond his own ability. I pray for the men and the women who are going to replace all of those people. Yeah. That God will raise up the right people to replace them. That he would raise up his people. I pray, you guys, this is not a political sermon. Do you understand that? This is not political. This is spiritual. God says that we're to pray. And sometimes, even when you don't like the politics of the person you're praying for, that means you pray even harder. Yeah. Sometimes when you don't think the decisions they're making are decisions that help our country, that's when you're to get on your knees and pray even harder. Yes. We're to pray for our government. I pray for our city. I pray for our state. I pray for the nations. A couple of ways you can pray for the nations. Our bulletin every week has five countries. In alphabetical order, we're going through all the countries of the world. And the idea is that you could take the bulletin home and pray for a nation every day. Pray over that nation. Ask the Lord to give you things to pray for. If you don't know what to pray for, get online and go to a site called Open Doors. We'll help you pray for the persecuted church. And Operation World. There's actually an app you can put on your phone. An Operation World app, you can look up a country and find out all kinds of statistics and how the rest of the world's praying for that country. Or every day, it'll just give you a country. And you can pray with everybody else that's praying for that country that day. Sometimes I do that. I pray through the bulletin as our church is praying together. You know what I do sometimes? I get out my phone and I go, hey, Siri. For those of you who don't know, Siri's my assistant. my digital assistant on my phone. I go, hey, Siri. I say, what number of the day of the year is it? And she says, today is number 185 in the year 2018. I can't remember if that's the day today or not. But then I'll say, hey, Siri, what is the 185th largest country by population in the world? And today it happened to be Ireland. So this morning I prayed for Ireland. I prayed for the missionary that I support in Ireland. I pray for God's life to be poured out over that country. For young people to rise up, that revival in the church, true revival in the church would happen, that an outpouring of God's Spirit would come upon Ireland, that there would be great harvest there. Amen. I pray often for Israel because we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Sometimes I'll pray just over nations that I have some connection to, missionaries that I know, places I've spoken. Even if you don't know missionaries, you've never been to any other country, you have connections to other countries, whether it's ethnicity, background that you have a connection to in a country, or maybe a neighbor does, or a friend, you know, have connections to countries, and the Lord would call us to pray for all people. So we pray country by country, region by region. At some point, I asked for God's rule to line up with personal situations in my life, nationally or globally. Things I've been asked to pray about. If people ask me to pray, I'll pray, either until the answer comes or until the person tells me that they've got the answer, they don't need prayer anymore, or until the Lord releases me from that assignment. God will give me assignments in prayer, and I'll pray until I'm released from that assignment. So I'll pray as the Lord leads, as I'm praying. And then finally is this, I pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. Because I don't know how to pray. And sometimes I get to the end and you know, instead of praying for Luke Skywalker, I want to make sure I'm praying for what is real and what God's heart is and what his will is. And so I'll pray in the Spirit because Romans 8 says that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes for us. And will pray in wordless groans and help us pray how we ought. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that nobody knows the mind of God except for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives within us. So when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for things we don't even know how to pray for. You know what? Every once in a while when I'm praying in the Spirit, I get the distinct thought that the Spirit in me is praying this following prayer. And Lord, please do not answer the prayer I prayed a few minutes ago in English. Because I prayed it, but I didn't know that was outside of your will. And so right now I'm negating that prayer. Is that possible? I don't know. Sometimes I think I get it wrong and the Holy Spirit fixes it and gets it right in my heart. But that's how I approach this time of prayer. Sometimes I'll pray longer. Sometimes I'll pray shorter. Sometimes I'll be really focused. Sometimes I get to half of that pattern and not the other half. The idea isn't what I get to check off. But the idea is that the more we pray, the more we want to pray. And I find that a key is coming before God daily.